with a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath day that you've given us, a day to rest and find our rest in you. We thank you for the chance that we have to come and to gather at this place with your people to worship you, to lift your name up in our praises, to exalt you in our thoughts and in our minds and in our hearts and in our actions. We pray that as we study how your scripture has come to us through time and history, we pray that we would learn, we pray that our hearts would be encouraged, and we pray this would be helpful for all those who hear. We ask this in your name. Amen. So, a bit of review before we launch into new material. We'll usually try to do some review. As one professor I had in seminary would always say, repetition is the key to learning. The key to learning is repetition. Also, kids, you really need to do better this week because I can't have these in the office. I find myself answering random canonical questions during the week and rewarding myself with the red ones and the pink ones. So I need help getting rid of these, if you guys could help me with that. So as we've talked about the canon, we've talked about misconceptions of the canon, we've talked about basic concepts of the canon. You'll see on your piece of paper there, misconception number one. If a kid wants to read that for me, they will be rewarded. Grace wants to. Grace, read misconception number one. The term canon can only refer to a fixed or closed book or list of books. Here you go. I'm sorry. They're mainly yellow and orange, but citrus is good, right? All right. So as we've defined the canon, does someone want to give me how we've defined the canon? Someone besides Grace. William. The books that God has given his corporate church. I'm sure you didn't read it at all. Thank you so much, William. Excellent, excellent, excellent. And now as we've seen the aspects of canon, Mr. Wassel actually helped me come up with a memory tool, DAC, divine authority, accepted by the church, consensus concerning the book. So if we can remember DAC, divine authority, accepted by the church, and consensus concerning the books, that'll help you remember those three key aspects of canon that we're looking for. So if that's definitely a candy question for any week, if you guys can tell me DAC, the three aspects of the canon. Now, does anyone want to read for me misconception number two? Morgan. Nothing in the early church dictated that there would be a canon. And thank you for raising your hand, Michael. That's a misconception. We're getting desperate. We're even rewarding hand raising around here. Nothing in the early church dictated that there would be canon. Remember, we talked about how the covenantal structure of God's dealings with his people dictates that there should be a canon, that they knew they were writing scripture, that there's lots of reasons that we would believe we would have a list of books in the New Testament. So we've talked about that it's not simply a fixed closed list that made a list of books. We've talked about that it's not simply something we didn't expect, but something we totally expected. And now summarizing the last two, basic fact number one, anybody? Bridget. Excellent. The New Testament canon was not decided by Nicaea or any other New Testament council. We looked at how that's a very Roman Catholic idea that we need church councils to tell us what Scripture is determined to be. That's not what we as Protestants hold to, but that it has emerged through time as affirmed by God's people. We don't need a council to bring clarity out of chaos. That's not the case. And basic fact number two, anybody? Abby. Christians did disagree, thank you, about the canonicity of some New Testament books. Now, does anyone remember how big of a disagreement we said that was? Kathleen. She even remembered the term handful. And as a result, I will fill your hand. Excellent, excellent, excellent. The disagreement was only about a handful of books. The core of the canon was not disputed. The Gospels, Acts, and the Pauline corpus, that means a body of work. It doesn't mean like a dead person. It means a body of work. So anytime I accidentally say or type Pauline corpus, it means the letters that Paul wrote. So, ooh. So if any of you can tell me what corpus means next week, that is also candy. And eventually these books reached a deep unity and consensus. So that's where we've come from so far. Now this week we're going to look at, I kind of set my sights a little ambitious, but because I did that because there's a lot of overlap here. One of the questions that is asked or leveled at the canon is the question of when does a list emerge? Now you'll get a few different answers on this. Most people would have said before last week, Nicaea. Nicaea was that time where we had a list, but if you look at kind of secular scholars or some people in the world that are looking at this, and you'll see why I brought this over here, Athanasius. Whew, what a name. This is not eligible for boy names. I've got dibs on this one. Athanasius's, or Athanasii's, festal letter. Most people will say that this is the first list of the canon that we get. Now, don't worry if you've never heard of it. I had never heard of it until just recently. This happened in 367. So if we have a timeline of the cross at, let's just say, 33 for good measure, that's a manger at zero. We've got Paul in the 50s and later 60s. We've got John out here in, let's say, 80 through, whew, those are bad eights, 85. He would be like out here as far as 367. So upwards of 280 years after Paul wrote is what some people say is the first list. Yes, Nelson?
Isn't the manger at 4 BC?
Yeah, give or take. Yeah, yeah, these are rough approximate. This isn't to scale. So we've got roughly 280 years before we get a list. But there's problems with that, right? That seems like a long time. That seems like a really long time. That's like upwards of how long we've been a nation or something like that. So Athanasius's letter is a letter written by Athanasius, and it was a festal one. Yep. Thank you, Nelson. I need some laughter here this morning here. But was this the first list? Did we go 280 years before this first list appeared? And I would say no. Athanasius's letter is a wonderful list. In fact, if my memory serves me right, it contains all 27 books. So it's a really good attestation of the canon at this point in time. But it is not the first list. In fact, it's nowhere even near the first list. It's very popular, but it is not the first list. We have other lists. Origen, that's a guy's name, not the beginnings. He wrote in roughly 250, so we're looking at over 100 years earlier. Origen wrote, and he had a list in his homilies on Joshua. Now listen to this, I'll read what Kruger says in citing Origen. This is what Origen wrote at 250, 100 years before Athanasius. He says, "So too our Lord Jesus Christ sent his apostles as priests carrying well-wrought trumpets," or fancy trumpets. "First, Matthew sounded the priestly trumpet in his gospel, Mark also. Luke and John each gave forth a strain of their priestly trumpets. Peter, moreover, sound with two trumpets in his epistles. James and also Jude, the number is incomplete. John gives forth his trumpet sound through his epistles and apocalypse. And Luke, describing the deeds of the apostle, last of all, moreover, that one comes who said, I think that God has sent forth an apostle last of all," so he's talking about Paul, "and thundering on 14 trumpets of his epistles, he threw down, even to their very foundations, the wall of Jericho, that is to say, all the instruments of idolatry and dogmas of philosophers." So let's do a little math here. Help me with some math. Origen, he's using a word picture. He's saying, just like Israel marched around Jericho with trumpets, blasting forth against the strongholds of the enemy, the New Testament works that way. And so he says we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So four Gospels. He says that we have Peter. So first and second Peter. He says that we have James. He says that we have Jude. He says that we have John giving his epistles, plural. So we're assuming all three. Rev for the apocalypse. Luke, so that would be up here for Acts, but he lists it down here. And then he says, Paul, last of all, with 14. So the difference here is that he's including Hebrews under Paul. So how many does that add up to? Like 14, 15, 16, 27. How many books are in the New Testament? Nelson, do you want any candy? All right, 27. So Origen, 200 or 100 years before Athanasius' festal letter, gives us a very thorough list, including not only the number of books, but naming every author within the New Testament. That is a significant list and a very, very early list at 250. So we're striking within under 200 years after the ink is dry on Revelation. We're hitting you can't get more thorough than this list. This is a very, very excellent record of how the canons come together. So if you ever hear anyone say Athanasius' letter was the first, tell them they don't know what they're talking about in a kind and gracious manner. Tell them that Origen wrote at 250, listing all 27 and all 8 authors. Now, is this the earliest list that we have? No, it's not. It's one of the most complete. It's one of the most thorough. It doesn't include any questionable books, but it's not the earliest list. So the question that we're looking to answer is, was this the first? So the quick answer is, no, it wasn't the first. We have other previous really thorough lists. I'd love to go into the origin of who Origen was, But we don't have time for that. That's church history. Hopefully we'll get to that in the not-so-distant future. Origen wrote, again, saying, Origen loves word pictures. So he used trumpets around Jerusalem, kids, you remember that? In the first one, in the second list, he gives another illustration of, do you remember when there's a story in the Old Testament where Jacob and Isaac dig a well, and it plays a big role in next week's sermon, because Jesus has a conversation with a woman by that well, but that's neither here nor there. He's digging a well, and he says, Isaac, therefore, digs also new wells, and Isaac's servants dig with them. So here's the analogy. Isaac's servants are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four Gospels. Their servants are Peter, James, Jude, and Paul. These dig the wells of the New Testament. So it's not only like this was a one-shot list in other places, and I left some quotes out from Origen. He's listing in several places lists of names, lists of books, and there's no variation. There's no, in the Gospel of Thomas or anything. This is a very clean, crisp list. Now, as you read, people are not going to be in favor of 250 here. They're going to want to push it later to here, but these lists need to be remembered and cited when we're thinking about these things. So we'll move on from there. I think we'll keep teasing this out as we go. But this list is very thorough, very clean, and I find very encouraging that someone as early as 250, the canon was so unified, so determined that you could have someone like Origen writing without hesitation that all of those books are known, their authors are known, there's no debate. The canonical question is all but settled by this point in history. Now, we have previous lists, and we're going to get to that. A basic fact, you'll see this on your page, basic fact number 3, that at the end of the 2nd century, the Muratorian fragment lists 22 of 27 books. So even before, I'm going to go down here because squatting is difficult. Over here, we've got a previous list. Oh, that's an O. The Muratorian fragment, and this comes around 180. So that's, again, 50 and 20, 70 years earlier, and if we take away 100 years, we have the writing of the New Testament. So this list is within 100 years of the New Testament canon. That is, folks, that is really, 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 really close. Down the road, we'll look at other works like the Odyssey or the history of Julius Caesar we don't have works within hundreds, like 500 years is the first fragment of some of their work. In some works we have, the closest fragment we have is 1,000 years after it was written. We have nothing before that. But here we have not only fragments of manuscripts, but we have lists of the books that hit within 100 years of when the New Testament was written. That's really remarkable. So the Muratorian fragment was named after a guy with a very unique name. His name was Ludovico Antonio Muratori. He sounds like a gangster of sorts. But he found this in I forget where he found it, some library. And it shows up in a script of text that's 7th or 8th century. But the piece included, the fragment, is written in Greek in the handwriting style and paper dates back to 180. Now, what shows up on this list? Well, 22 out of 27 books. So in under 100 years, that is a vast level of continuity here. Now, what books do you think would be here? We talked a little. What in this 22, what books would you suspect would be part of that?
James
was not. James was part of the 27, I believe. Let me check before I answer. James was not. James is over here. Michael.
The core.
What's in the core?
Paul's epistles, the Gospels, Revelation, and
did you get a hold of my copy? Excellent. So the Gospels, Paul, Revelation, Hebrews is part of the core. Excellent, William. It is not part of this list, but so this is the core, right? So add to this Acts, because that kind of gets lumped in the Gospels. So the Gospel in Acts 5, the Pauline 13, and Revelation. So we've got the vast core, the theological heartbeat of the New Testament is right here. And remember those books we said there were disagreement about? Well, that's those five over here. First, or second and third John, Jude, and so forth. These, did I hear something? No. All right. This core of the New Testament, even in our earliest list, is attested to be right there at the heart. So this should be very encouraging to us that the earliest list we have in the Muratorian fragment, as far as a specific list, is the first at 180, still contains the beating heart of the New Testament. So it's not like we find at the earliest list horrific diversity. No one knows what's going on. We find the same core. Yes, Clint.
Do you know what the other group is? That's
19. I have a list here. Let me read it. The Muratorian fragment include the four Gospels, Acts, all 13 apostles, and actually, I misread this, Jude, 1 John, 2 John. It's unclear as to what he did with 3 John. It's a damaged fragment. So he could have included 3 John. There's something on the tail end that may or may not be 3 John. And Revelation. So this means that Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and maybe 3 John are missing. So those are the five. Excellent question. So the Muratorian fragment, if someone says earliest list, kids, the answer is Muratorian fragment. Everyone said it all together really loud and enthusiastic. Excellent. So what do we take away from this list? Not that there was perfect consensus over the New Testament at all, but that the large scale, the core was solid. This is not what you're going to read outside. When people are talking about the canon, we said they want to make you believe that it was wild, crazy, no one knew what was going on. That's not the case. Our earliest list, not only can we do Athanasius's letter at 367, which is a really good list. Not only can we do Origen's list at 250, but we can do one better with this fragment at 180. So the 15-second Nelson takeaway for this section would be, within 100 years of the last book of the canon being written, we have proof that there was already widespread consensus on the core of the New Testament. Excellent. I know looking at lists isn't the most fun thing, but it's important in our study that we go over this. So, with the time we have remaining, we're going to look at the next misconception and basic facts. So, Michael, could you read those for me? New Testament books were not regarded as scripture until 200 AD, and then the basic fact that'll go along with that.
Basic
The four Gospels were well established at the end of the second century. Thank you. Now, we've already seen this a little bit, right? The Muratorian fragment gets under that two-century mark with 180 AD. Now, what these are getting at is that there are those who say that the New Testament canon, this view that these books are scripture or God-breathed, was created out of nothing, ex nihilo, by a guy named Irenaeus. Now, I'll give you a little bit of a picture about Irenaeus, but again, we'll save that for a study on church history. But a lot of people cite Irenaeus as the creator of the New Testament canon. So I do really good in the first few letters of his name, and then I need help. A-E-U-S. Irenaeus. Now, Irenaeus was called the Bishop of Laon, so I really like his title already. He was the Bishop of Laon, and he was born about 120 to 202. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, the churches, the seven churches that are written in the beginning? Smyrna was one of them. Irenaeus was born in the church of Smyrna. So pretty cool to see that connection, that he was raised, I believe, in the church, and he was discipled by a man named, where did I write it down? Polycarp. Polycarp was discipled by a guy named John, who wrote the gospel that we are studying on Sunday morning. John to Polycarp. Polycarp to, you know the rest of his name, to Irenaeus. So you can see the apostolic discipleship process going on here. He's born just about 20 years after John dies. So very, very close to the apostolic tradition here. Very, very early in the church. And he's a wonderful guy. They sent him to France. That's where Laon is, I guess, to help the church as it was growing up into Europe. And partway through his life, he's a very, very smart man, and he would travel to Rome to debate different heretical things that were coming up. So he traveled a lot from France to Rome and back and forth, and became very, very influential in battling Gnosticism, a heresy in the early church. And about 170, so I guess about the time he was 50, 170, I think it's 77, a very famous person, Marcus Aurelius, Roman emperor, started a very horrific persecution of the church, and it targeted, among other places, Laon. So that's how you spell Laon. And so Irenaeus was Bishop of Laon and really was a Christian in very, very difficult times. And he will end up losing his life in 202, at basically a massacre of Christians in Laon. So he's a martyr. He died for his faith. Some different people put saint in front of his name, and he's a saint like you're a saint and I'm a saint, but nothing special beyond that. So we'll just call him Irenaeus for good Protestant health. Irenaeus is a martyr. You'll see him in the line of John, very good early. I mean, this is 30 years. Probably started his ministry at 140. I mean, so we're striking within a few decades of the end of, or the close of the New Testament. And Irenaeus gives us a marvelous attestation or witness concerning the canon. So that's a little history of who Irenaeus is. I'll restrain myself there. But really cool guy. Really cool man who loved Christ and gave his life for Christ. But he's called an innovator. He's called a creator of the canon, because what he wrote So this, here's the logic. If you want to get inside the head of a liberal scholar, and don't spend too much time there. But if you want to get inside the head of a liberal scholar, Irenaeus writes with such clarity, and he writes too early that he couldn't possibly have believed this or been he has to be the first one. Like his view of Scripture is so developed, so crystal clear, he had to have made it up. That's the logic. It's really bad logic, but that's how they think. So the question, let's see if I have a quote. I think I have a quote by Irenaeus here. Yes, he says, or Kruger says of Irenaeus, Irenaeus offers some of the clearest, most comprehensive statements on the canon to date. Most notable is his affirmation that the four Gospels were so certain that their existence is entrenched in the very structure of creation. Irenaeus says, it is not possible that the Gospels can be either more or fewer in number than they are. Because of Irenaeus' confident language about the New Testament, scholars have sought to paint Irenaeus as an innovator and a creator of the canon. Up to this point, supposedly, no one else was concerned with issues of canon, and they say Irenaeus broke new ground, in essence, single-handedly created the canon. So here's the thought. When he shows up really, really early and says, there's four Gospels, there can only ever be four Gospels, there will never be five Gospels or three Gospels, there can only be four Gospels, they say that kind of clarity and certainty too early. So they would rather attack the integrity of a martyr like Irenaeus than to believe it. So what I'd like to show is that I accept what Irenaeus says as a truthful testimony. But if we wanted to prove that he was not an innovator or creator of this idea, what would we want to find? Other people, same time or earlier, saying the exact same thing. And oh yes, we have a buffet to choose from. Justin Martyr, who lived he was a contemporary of Irenaeus, but didn't live in the same place as Irenaeus. Martyr, 150. He says that he refers to the Gospels plural, and at one point provides an indication of how many he has in mind. He describes the Gospels as, quote, drawn up by the apostles, plural, and also the men, plural, who followed them. So with this language, by the use of apostles, plural, so that means more than one, and those who followed more than one equal Gospels. So who are the two apostles that wrote Gospels? Matthew and John. Who are the followers that wrote Gospels? Mark and Luke. So someone totally unrelated to Irenaeus, living at the same time as Irenaeus, having no really contact that I know of, between the two, attests with clarity not only how many Gospels we have, but kind of, if you read between the lines, who wrote them. So he confirms everything we find in Irenaeus' testimony. Papias, a guy who lived in, let's write this down, Papias, his name's a fun one to say, Papias, 125, he tells us that the early church had welcomed and received Mark and Matthew because of their apostolic origins. He even says he's the earliest tradition that Mark That's telling me that it's time to wrap up. That Mark was written from Peter's memoirs. That's where we get, that's where we understand that Mark was a disciple of Peter, and that Mark is in a lot of ways Peter's recollections or memoirs of those accounts. Papias is the one who gives us that very, very early. I mean, within 35 years. I mean, that's like as old as some of the dads in this room. So really young, right, guys? Really young. So we got Papias hitting very early. Just real quickly, this letter called the Epistle of Barnabas. It's not part of the New Testament, but we find I'll just write it right here. Epistle of Barnabas, and that was 130. We find him quoting Matthew. So by 130 AD. The Gospels had come into such circulation and such use as Scripture that we find people citing them, attesting them to Matthew, and even using phrases like, it is written. The same way they introduce an Old Testament citation, they say, for it is written, they quote the Old Testament, we find them doing that with the Gospels as early as 130. Already there's no debate that they're seeing these Gospels as Scripture. Clement, I think this is an awesome one. Clement was an early letter from Clement, I think to Corinth. He writes in, this one to me really ices the cake. He wrote in 95. So it's really, I mean, that's within the century, right? This is 15 years maybe? 10 years maybe? He says, take up the epistle of that blessed apostle, Paul. To be sure, he sent you a letter in the Spirit concerning himself and Cephas and Apollos. So we have Clement writing to Corinth saying like, hey, you guys need to read that letter that Paul wrote inspired by the Spirit of God. The one where he mentioned Cephas and Apollos. Like, you guys need to read the Scriptures you already have to deal with this issue that he was addressing. He also, in that same letter, makes allusions, or you can see that he had read Romans, Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, and Hebrews at 95. I mean, this is really incredible. This is amazingly early attestation of that these Gospels were, and Pauline epistles, were not only seen as Scripture, but were being used as Scripture. So I think what we're going to look at, I don't know if we'll look at it next week or the week after, but we're going to start looking at what does the Scripture say about itself with these? Because actually, the New Testament talks about itself. Peter mentions the writings of Paul, and so on and so forth. And so we're going to look at how Scripture presents itself, but I thought it would be helpful to look primarily historical here, because this is the area of attack right here, that there's no early records of this. That's not true. That's baloney. There's really early use of Scripture. There's early affirmations that these things are Scripture. The core has never changed. We have a vast, I mean, Papias, Justin, Irenaeus all say the same thing, though they had no correspondence with each other. We have early lists. The history is there. So the attacks of people on this just don't hold water. They don't do the research and are bending some facts. So a 15-second takeaway would be, we have incredible amounts of evidence that the early church, some within 15 years, portray that these books were canon, they were Scripture, and that their number was settled and determined. Now, one last thing before we close is, you guys have been great. I know this stuff's a little more cerebral and difficult to track with, but you're doing great. So we find, this guy's got a rad name, Tatian's Diatessaron. Now that sounds like something you would read in a comic book. That's the key to like the universe or something. Diatessaron. No, it means through. It's a Greek word, through and for. Through the for. What did Tatian write? And he wrote very, very early, I believe, 170 or before. He wrote a harmony of all four gospels. Very, very early, Christians like Tatian were saying that these gospels are not only four and limited in number, four in that they're all authoritative, but four in that they present a seamless, perfect picture of Christ, so much so that we could put it in a harmonized gospel. And they were doing a chronology, really, of the life of Christ. People don't like talking about Tatian. People don't like talking about Irenaeus or Clement or the letter to Barnabas or any of these early sources because they show that there was, as early back as we can see, the books were known, the books were seen as scripture, and there was very little discussion. Like I said, about five or six books were contested. Even that was limited, but the overwhelming view of what we have in church history is that there was no question in the early church. So this wild, crazy, we don't know what book we have, doesn't hold water. When you got guys discipled by a disciple of John saying, and he refers to like when Polycarp would talk about John, that these were the things that have always been believed. That these were things always handed down to us. So I hope that's encouraging to you. I hope that you're seeing this picture very different than what the media and the world is trying to present to you as how we got our Bibles, but that this is very, very clear and concise. So let's pray, and then we'll be done. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful gifts that you've given us in the Scripture. We thank you for the field of study in church history that records for us, not flawlessly, not perfectly, but does record for us how the events in the early church unfolded. And God, we're thankful for men like Irenaeus who were willing to give their life for the cause of Christ. We're thankful for men like Irenaeus who fought against heresies, that in a world that sought to take his life, he was still a clear beacon of the gospel. We pray that we would have that same faith and courage, Lord. We thank you that your word has come to us, that it is the word that you would have us to read, and the same Bible that Irenaeus and Polycarp had is the Bible that we have, Lord. And so we thank you for preserving your word and delivering it to us today. We ask your blessing on our time upstairs as we worship you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.